Good evening. It's good to see everybody out. As Jim mentioned, we do have a good crowd considering everything that has been going on. We're thankful that you are here and were able to be with us today. Braden asked me, what is your lesson about? When he got the reading for tonight, what is your lesson about? He said, I was reading about mothers dashed into pieces with their children. It wasn't that we're going to focus on tonight. We are going to focus on the phrase that is mentioned there in the first couple of verses about break up your fallow ground. If we don't break up our fallow ground, what ends up happening is all of those things that he talks about a little bit later in those verses. But if you'll notice, when he tells them to break up the fallow ground, he says, it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your way and in your numerous warriors, there will be a tumult, therefore a tumult will arise among your people. And so because they were not willing to do this, break up their fallow ground, all of these things were going to happen to them in the end. And so I want to focus on that phrase tonight, break up your fallow ground. As I mentioned this morning, this was going to be Sunday morning's lesson, and what I taught this morning was going to be tonight's lesson, but I felt like I would need a little bit more time to kind of dig into what it means to break up fallow ground. And so I did swap those, and hopefully it didn't cause too much issue for anyone. Think about the gospel message and what a wonderful message that it is. It makes saving gospel available to anyone and everyone. What a wonderful message that is. If you look at Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We think about that phrase, whoever, or that word, whoever. If I say, okay, I've got a question, and whoever can answer it. Well, who does that mean? Well, it means anyone in this room is available to answer that question, right? Whoever. You know, if somebody wants this, hey, whoever can have this, right? First come, first serve. All you got to do is just come up and get it, but everyone is available. And so when we read through these verses and it talks about salvation is available to whoever, that means everyone. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus is sending his apostles and his disciples out on this great commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so when Jesus sends his disciples out on this missionary journey, right, to the whole world, everyone, all nations, and that still goes for us today, that great commission he has sent us out on as well. With it, we're capable of doing things that seem unthinkable. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, and I love this verse. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities shouting. Now notice what they were shouting. These men who have upset the world have come here also. How did they upset the world? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, for the most part, those who were performing miracles were met with not resistance. You know, everybody loved Jesus' miracles. They wanted Jesus to heal. It was when they started becoming fearful of what Jesus was speaking that they started trying to trap Jesus. And why are you healing on the Sabbath day? But if you look through, many of the people were bringing folks to Jesus to heal. Right? Those miracles were okay. What was happening was they didn't like what they were saying. That was the problem. That was the issue. They were not upsetting the world by the things that were being done as far as miracles are concerned. They were upsetting the world by the things that they were teaching and preaching that were coming from God. And that same message can still turn the world upside down. So the question is, why doesn't it? Why isn't this building standing room only? You know, I wasn't here at the time, but I understand that these pews used to be closer together. That a couple of pews were taken out and they were kind of expanded to have a little bit more room. You know, if there were more people in here, we wouldn't have had to do that. And as far as I understand, I think they went maybe clear even to the back at some point. But it's become less necessary to have those seats. Why? Why doesn't it continue to work? Well, let me say first and foremost that it's not the gospel's fault. The answer lies in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. Here's where we fail. We don't break up that fallow ground. And we'll talk about what that means in just a little bit. And we don't seek the Lord the way that we should. He also mentions the same thing to the children of Israel in Jeremiah 4 in verse 3. He tells them, break up your fallow ground and do not sow or plant among thorns. Let's examine what this phrase means, to break up the fallow ground. Basically, in its basic form, it's defined as unplowed ground, but there's a more specific definition that Strong's gives. Strong says, land broken up in a past season, but not plowed this season for maximum yield. If you remember, the Jews were told basically about every 7 years, right, to let the ground go, let it kind of rest and rebuild. And so when you come back to that, to break up that ground that wasn't cultivated that previous year, that's what fallow ground is, right? It's that land that has kind of just been sitting there. There's been no preparations for it. It has been allowed to sit. And so basically what God is telling the children of Israel is, you've let it sit too long, right? I wanted 1 year of rest and you've given it year after year after year of rest. And now all you can do is get to the surface because the ground is too hard. I hope we can make the spiritual application when it comes to the Christian's heart. When we talk about breaking up that fallow ground, how often have we kind of let our heart just sit and sit and sit, and it's not cultivated, it's not ready to take on what God wants to give us? How long does it take your ground to get overgrown? It doesn't take very long at all, does it? One season will definitely do it, and you don't even have, don't mow your yard for a couple of weeks. You know, I was a couple friends of ours from Florida came up not too awful long ago, and it was basically December, and he had said he had to mow his yard before he came because it's still, you know, sunny down there most of the time. It still rains, and so the grass still grows. And he says in the summertime it's 2 or 3 times a week. Right, let that go for a while and see what happens. Does it take very long for it to get overgrown? No. Even around here, it doesn't take very long at all to get overgrown. Picture this once thriving plot of land, now full of thorns and thistles, being unusable in the current state that it's in. Now you can, in that kind of format, you can plant whatever you want. it's not going to grow. And if it does begin to grow, the things that are already there are going to choke it out. Hosea understood the challenge that God was given to the children of Israel, maybe more than anyone else. See, Hosea was born and raised in the northern kingdom. Now, he and Amos are basically the only two that specifically went to the northern kingdom of Israel to prophesy. But Amos prophesied, he was born and raised in Judah and was prophesying in the northern kingdom. See, he was born in Tekoa, which is south of Jerusalem. But Hosea lived his entire life there in that place. So maybe more than anyone, not only does he understand what it is that they're going through and why it is that God is saying, you need to till that ground, you need to ready that ground for the word that I am about to give you. He cares about it as well. Hosea is an interesting study. It is an interesting, he is an interesting prophet. He knew of how God had helped the children of Israel all along the way. He knew about the Red Sea and the parting of it so they could walk across on dry ground. He knew that God put manna from heaven onto the ground so that the children of Israel could eat when they were wandering in the wilderness. He knew about the water that God had given them flowing through the rock, and he understood all of it and he cared about these people. And God even uses Hosea's life as a metaphor. Look at Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, what God instructs him to do. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. It was fallow ground that God was trying to deal with. And he said, Hosea, I want your life to be a representation. Do you think Hosea understood what God was talking about? He said, go and take a wife of harlotry. Have a family that comes from harlotry so that you will better understand what I'm going through with the children of Israel. The cares of the world had begun to choke out the life in Israel. Because Israel had done, look at Hosea chapter 4. Look at Hosea chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Notice, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. He says, I want your life to represent exactly what was going on in Israel, and this is exactly what was going on in Israel. Look at Hosea 13 and verse 4. There we read, yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. I haven't changed. I've been here the whole time. And you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior beside me. In Hosea, we find out that the children of Israel had kind of almost wholly gone to Baal worship. What was Baal worship meant to be or meant to represent? Well, Baal was kind of thought of as the god of fertility. So not only fertility in the sense that babies were coming, but fertility in the sense of the land that they were trying to cultivate. But notice how God describes them. You need to break up that fallow ground. This ground hasn't been cultivated for years. And God is just waiting on them to cultivate it. Waiting on them to ready that land. He's saying, you're in a drought and you don't even know it. Because you're worshiping this God of fertility, you don't even realize what you're lacking. So let's find out what a fallow ground will produce naturally. Well, the first thing is thorns and thistles. In Matthew chapter 13, excuse me, in verse 7, it says, "Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out." If we let the ground go, if we don't cultivate it, if we don't ready it, if we don't prepare, this is what happens. It grows thorns and thistles. And so Jesus explains this a little bit later on in verse 22. "And the one on whom the seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." It chokes the cares and concerns of God's word out. The cares of the world. Worldly riches give us improper priorities. And if we're not preparing our heart, if we're not preparing our mind to receive God's word, that's exactly what this world will do. It will choke out the truth of God's word. What does fallow ground naturally produce? It will produce what's considered roots of bitterness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 12. "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many being defiled, that there will be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." God expresses to us through the writer of Hebrews, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble." There are all kinds of things that will spring up, and including thorns and thistles. There are all kinds of things that will root up on this fallow ground. Think about those who are bitter. Those who are bitter will be quick to cause dissension in the church. If I'm bitter and I want to hold firm to whatever bitterness I have against someone else, it'll be very easy to cause dissension in the Lord's church. And we try to get people to say, "Be on my side." And all the while we forget about God's truth. This is what naturally happens when we plant on fallow ground. And of course, apathy. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets." You know, imagine if I would have called Steve and Jim this afternoon and said, "Listen guys, there might be a lion outside of my house. I don't think I'm going to be able to make it to services tonight." Okay, well, I guess, right? There could be a lion outside. Hey, if it's not a lion, it could be a bear. Could be a bear that's outside. You know what? I really don't want to take that chance of going outside when there could be a lion, there could be a bear. Somebody could be out there just waiting on me. Maybe a sniper across the road because, you know, I'm so important, right? And they're just going to take, that sniper's just waiting on me to step outside. That's what he's saying the lazy person does. Will find any reason that they can. Hey, there could be a lion in the street. Why would I go outside? That thing will eat me. It'll kill me. Apathy. We don't care. Right? We don't want to do something. God expects us, if we can see a lion in the street, to still continue to try to preach and teach His truth to the world. Proverbs 24 also talks about apathy, the lazy. "I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. And its stone wall was broken down." You can always tell, right, when you pass someone who maybe is apathetic. You see it. You see the produce of the land. Well, nothing's going to grow in that place. Nothing's been done to it. It's overgrown with thorns, thistles, There are roots that are coming up, and when anything does come up, it chokes them out. And it's like the people that live there don't care. What about us? What about our heart? When people see us, when people see our heart, do they see these things? Do they say, well, that person must not care about God's word? There's no fruit being produced. We need to be doing our best to produce as much fruit as we can. The ground of the heart needs to be prepared, because what it can produce naturally is not enough. It will never get us there. That's why God tells Israel, break up the fallow ground. Start working on it. All I see are thorns, thistles, roots of bitterness, people that are lazy, apathetic. We need to start working on that. And He encourages us to do the same as well. So the last question that we have to address is, how do I break up fallow ground? Well, we can start with God's Word. I think the more we read, or at least maybe this happens to me, maybe it doesn't happen to you, the more I read, the more I realize I lack. The more I realize I fall short. The more work I see that needs to be done. See, if I only focus on, you know, maybe reading some things that I already do and read those verses over and over again, I may start to say, you know what, I've got this covered. I'm pretty good because I'm reading this verse over and over, and it tells me to do something that I'm already doing, so I must be okay, I must be doing good. But if we continue to read God's Word and see that there's some things that we're lacking, or maybe we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, maybe we're not doing something that we should be doing, it will cause us to move. We're preparing our heart and saying, if I find something in God's Word that I need to change, I'm going to change it. James chapter 1, starting in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. When we look at God's Word, we need to be honest with ourselves. We have to be willing to admit where we fall short, where we make mistakes. But not just willing to admit it, we have to take the proper action to change it as well. And that's where the next thing comes in. Repentance. Look with me at Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What does he tell them to do? Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So repentance includes all of these things. It includes admission, right? That there's something that I'm lacking in. There's something, you know, in this particular case, it was love. You left your first love. There has to be an admission that, yes, there's something lacking in my spiritual life. And so there has to be also sorrow or guilt that goes along with that. Because if we recognize it and we're not sorrowful for it, what are the odds that we're going to change anything? Right? I always, you know, say, you know, look at the mirror, Tony. If I look in the mirror and say, you know what, I look pretty good, what are the odds that I'm going on a diet? Probably not very good, right? If I look in the mirror and say, you know what, you look pretty good, there's nothing you need to change. What are the odds that I'm going on a diet? Probably not very. We have to not only admit it, but if I look and say, you know what, I could use to lose a few pounds, but then I turn around and say, you know what, I really don't care. Kind of like how I am. Kind of like the way I look. It is what it is, right? Are we going to change? No. We have to admit, and we have to have sorrow or some sort of guilt. And then we have to take a time to plan to change. All of this is included in that word repentance. And finally, take action. Not just plan it, but we actually have to do it. How many plans have we made that we've never followed through on? It takes following through on those plans. I have I can show you in my computer. They're in here. I have spreadsheets for weight loss charts. Probably 5 years. I'm still there. Still need to lose some weight. I made the plan. I just haven't followed it. We can't do that spiritually. Repentance includes all of these things. Once we read God's word, we accept it, we realize that we need to repent, then we need to go to God humbly and prayerfully. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord. This is after the building of the temple and the king's palace, and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, I realize this was at the dedication to the temple, but I think all of those things still apply. You know what? If you humble yourself, if you change your ways, and you seek my face, you come and you ask in prayer, I will make the changes. Here's the key. We need to ask. God will break it. We can't break the fallow ground. God has to do it for us. So when he's telling the children of Israel, you need to break that fallow ground, he's saying, you need to seek me. You need to come after me. You need to do all of these things that we've talked about. You need to repent. You need to read, study my word. You need to come to me humbly, and I will break it for you. I will prepare that heart for you. But when we do it on our own, that ground of our heart becomes fallow. It becomes something that is uncultivated, unprepared. It doesn't matter what you plant in it. It will not grow. It will be covered with thorns and thistles, only what naturally comes. And we need to accept that and understand that. We cannot produce fruit if our hearts are in fallow ground. That ground needs to be prepared. And yes, when we're breaking up fallow ground, it is an unpleasant process for the ground. Right? It's unpleasant. You're breaking things up. This is, naturally, that's fallow ground is what it is. That's what happens naturally to ground. But when you're breaking it up, when you're getting it ready, when you're, preparing that ground to plant a field, it's not very pleasant for the ground. So when we're talking about our spiritual hearts, sometimes that process is not going to be pleasant, but it is going to be necessary. And it will cause great growth when we do. Can you soften your heart to God today? We talked a lot about fallow ground. But a lot of times, it all starts with humility. Humbling ourselves enough to know that we need God in our lives. If you're here and you are not a child of God, you need God in your life. You can become a child of God as we saw Jesus is sending his disciples out on that great commission. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. He tells them how to do that, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins. We can do that for you tonight. Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. Then he goes on and says, then teach them to follow everything that I've commanded you to do as well. So if we've once become a child of God and maybe we're not adhering to everything that God has asked us to do, we have time and opportunity to make that right with our God this very night. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.